Here we are. We're going to be in 1 Peter 3. And you know, I was actually feeling kind of what Tom was feeling. A lot of maybe tiredness or something going on in this building. And maybe it's just me. I don't know.
The heat.
Yeah, we got a heat wave, right, in the 60s. Maybe it was a lack of sleep for some, or I don't know. We all go through stuff, sadness, personal relationships. For me, it was sparring with my three-year-old in a battle of the wills. And I lost, I feel like. Man, three-year-olds can really take you through the ringer. But happy Mother's Day to the mothers. Celebrate you guys. Thank you for all the poopy diapers you changed and snotty noses you wiped and sleepless nights you endured and helping sick kids and teaching and correcting and transporting them from activities and listening. Thank you. And I know it's much more than all that. It's much more than all the stuff that you do. I was thinking, I think it's Psalm, let's turn there, Psalm 91:4. I was tempted to go to Proverbs 31, but my wife showed me this video about how everybody goes to Proverbs 31. And I was like, yeah, it's true. It's pretty worn. But Psalm 91:4 is talking about God. And it says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. And I also thought about Jesus when he was approaching, when he was in Jerusalem, in the last week of his life. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've longed to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her children. That instinct, that maternal instinct to protect, to gather your kids, it's a godly thing. That's something, an attribute of God. When you mother, you're showing part of the heart of God. So thank you to the moms here. But I also wanted to say, I know this day can be hard for those who maybe didn't have a good mom, or for those who want to be a mom. And I just want to let you know that God does see. He sees you, and he knows, and he hears. Also, I wanted to mention before we move on, the last several weeks we've been talking about wives and then husbands. And I know that there are some here who would like to be married, to have a wife or a husband, to be a wife or a husband. And God also sees. He also hears. And he knows. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, you probably read it, but to read and meditate on Psalm 130. It says, my soul does wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. It's a prayer of trust and waiting in him. And then just one last final thing to those who are wives and husbands. Before we move on to this next section, those things we talked about for wives, being submissive, that chaste and respectful behavior and not letting your adornment be external but internal, that gentle and quiet spirit and the hidden person of the heart. And for men, living with understanding, with knowledge, granting her honor. Those things are not just suggestions. It's God's word to us. They are commands. And it's very practical for us. And I want to encourage us not to be looking to our spouse and how they can change, but to look into ourselves and to see it as an opportunity for us to change and to grow in our marriages. So I just want to encourage you in that. More than just small gestures or maybe doing it for an hour the day of the sermon and then letting it go, let's try to pursue God in that. Because one or two small gestures the day of doesn't erase years of hurt by behavior that is contrary to what God says. we can see fundamental change in our marriages and healing if we obey God's direction given to us by Peter. Amen. Okay, so moving on to our passage today, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Who here likes to be blessed?
Everyone.
Amen. I like to be blessed. You find like a $20 bill in an old shirt pocket or coat pocket, and you're like, oh man, that's amazing. I don't know about you guys, that excites me. Or you get an unexpected check in the mail. Maybe you paid too much on insurance or something. It doesn't happen often, but when it does, it's a blessing. Or free stuff. Who likes free stuff, right? Yeah. That can be a blessing, right? So we've been talking about holy living. Peter's been talking to us about that. And after specifically addressing wives and husbands, now Peter moves to the broad audience, and he addresses everybody. And what he tells us in addressing everybody gives us a little bit of about our behavior, but he tells us how we can be blessed in this life and in the next. So let's take a look at it. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Lord God, if there is anything going on in our hearts, in our minds, in this room, that heaviness, maybe just fatigue, tiredness, maybe hurt, maybe something in personal relationships, I pray that whatever those things might be, we could lay those things down at your feet and at the foot of the cross. And that you would renew our minds, you'd renew our hearts right now, and you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you that this is your word to us, and we want to hear and receive what it is you want to say to us today. So I pray that we could see and understand that you want to bless us and for us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8, he says, to sum up. The word is telos. We've heard it before. It means the end, the conclusion. In summary, he's saying the gist of what I've been saying in talking to husbands and wives and servants and everybody is let all be harmonious. So everyone, not just those who are married, but those who are unmarried as well, or widowed or divorced, the young and old, all. It covers everybody, right? So if you wonder if he's talking to you, he is, okay? Peter is talking to us. Let all be harmonious. The Greek word there is homophron. Again, I'm probably butchering the word, but it literally, it's a compound word. It literally means together understanding, to have one mind, to be or like-minded, to be concordant. And I was thinking, what's the opposite of that? It's discord, right? Disharmony. Many unlike minds or no understanding. And I was thinking too, because I love music, harmony, harmonious, made me think of music. Well, what is a harmony? It's when you're singing the same song, but you're singing different notes that work together. And those notes, they have the same goal, the same direction. Even though they're different notes, they work together. And it's beautiful when they work together and those notes are in harmony. But what happens when you have different notes that are in discord? Oh, it's terrible. I feel like there's nothing worse. Have you ever heard music where it's just like, it's not in harmony, it's almost unbearable? Peter's telling us, Not that, right? Not disharmony, not discord, but be harmonious. So that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be the same or that we have to be the same note, but we're working in the same direction. We have the same goal, the same vision, and that is that we are all focused Christward and His word and His kingdom. That's our focus. That's our goal. It's the pursuit of Him. So he says to be harmonious, in harmony with one another, and sympathetic. And the Greek word, when you look at it, it's definitely where we get our word, sympathy. Suffering or feeling the like with another. Having compassion or understanding or concern for someone else's suffering or misfortune. And I was thinking about this. Does it feel sometimes like in Christian circles, we have very little sympathy for one another? I don't know if you guys have experienced that. It's kind of strange. Like sometimes it feels like the world understands sympathy better than we do as Christians. Like you might share at a Bible study, and instead of getting encouraged or somebody sympathizing with you, you get beat up, you know? You're like, buck up, buttercup. Or like, well, you're suffering. Well, we all suffer, you know? It's kind of strange how we do that to one another. Or maybe you're even told when you share what's going on in your life that you shouldn't be feeling that way at all. You know, you're just totally invalidated. Why can't we get that? You know, what about sympathy? When someone shares and they're vulnerable enough to do that, clearly they're hurting. And that's difficult to do, and those feelings are real. So maybe we could take a step back and say, maybe I should try to feel what they're feeling and suffer with them. In Romans 12, it's a similar passage to what we're in Peter, and Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But usually what we do is we try to make the one who's weeping rejoice and the one who's rejoicing, weep. I don't know why, but we seem to struggle with this. In Galatians 6, 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ that he was talking about is love. Earlier in Galatians 5, he says that the whole law can be summed up in love your neighbor. So when we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice, we help bear their burdens. We're loving them like Christ says to do. To be sympathetic. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly is next. Philadelphos, brotherly love, the love between siblings or brothers and sisters. I'd say, generally speaking, unless you've experienced some kind of deep hurt or had some kind of falling out, there's an intrinsic love for your family, something just built in there in your DNA. You're from the same place. You generally, usually, often have the same parents, maybe not. You have a similar experience, share the same blood. There's a bond there with your siblings. And Paul or Peter is saying, this should be true of us as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Are we from the same place? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our past, our experiences may be different, but we've all sinned. And we've all come from sin and death into life and forgiveness in Christ. And do we share a similar experience? Again, our pasts may be different, but the ground at the foot of the cross is level. That experience is the same. We all needed a Savior. We've all been saved by the same blood, and we share that blood. There should be, as Christians, an intrinsic love and bond between us because we do have those shared experiences. We've all been born again by the eternal Word of God. And His blood and His word are our bond. And Peter's already talked about this, if you remember, in the first chapter, in 1 Peter 1, 23-25. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. And he continues on there. So to be brotherly, to love one another like brothers and sisters, like your own sibling, with that same kind of bond and affection. And then he says, to be kind-hearted. Hold on, I'm going to say, wake up! I know this is not the most exciting stuff here. But I think we need to hear it, right? I know I do. Do any of you ever struggle when you feel like somebody's sharing for like the 18th time about the same thing? And you're like, okay, here we go again. I think we need to hear this, right? To be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, and kind-hearted. Kind in heart, compassionate, tender-hearted, to be warm, to be soft. It's a compound word as well. First part, you is well or good. And then this is interesting. The second part is, I'm going to butcher this, plain chan. It's bowels. So it literally means good, strong bowels, right? It's kind of weird to us. But in that culture, the bowels were generally seen in Greek culture as the seat of the violent passions of anger or of love. And for the Jews, it was seen as the seat of tender affections. So of kindness and benevolence, compassion. And oftentimes, why we say heart is because that's where we think of those things coming from, right? The heart, the bowels, something deep within you. So he's not talking about our surface level, where we just kind of smile and be like, uh-huh, oh, that's nice. He's talking about something much deeper, soft, tender, deep heart of kindness toward one another. And when you think about that, if we could do that with each other, that's beautiful. How wonderful. I feel like today in our culture, driven by the rise of social media and how we relate to one another, people are starved for interpersonal connection. But we don't know how to do it anymore. We're not willing to be vulnerable with one another. We're not willing to be these things, to be harmonious and sympathetic and kind-hearted. But if we could do this, I think we could see people want Jesus. Because this is who Jesus is. This is how he responds to us. That kind-heartedness. And then he says here, humble in spirit. To be lowly of mind, to have a humble opinion of yourself. And a deep sense of moral littleness or modesty. And I was thinking, this last one's so important. Because everything that comes before that, to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted with one another, all that requires me to have humility, right? This instruction, or something similar to it, is repeated over and over in Scripture to different churches at different times. Let's just look at it. We already looked at Romans, but it's in that same chapter in Romans 12. So Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Does that sound familiar? Give preference to one another in honor. In verse 15, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It's like what Peter says, with humility or humble in spirit, humility of mind. In Ephesians 4:32, so now writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Philippians 2:1-4, now writing to the church in Philippi, If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, harmonious, maintaining the same love, brotherly, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in Colossians, the next book, so to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. As I read all these things, I was thinking, well, clearly this is a universal problem. It's a human problem, a human condition, even back in the ancient world, all the way up until now. And what's interesting is these letters, the different letters to Colossae, Philippi, they circulated these things among these churches. So it wasn't like the church in Philippi just read their letter. No, they also got the one from Colossae and from Ephesians. And guess what? They had to hear this over and over again. It was something that needed to be addressed repeatedly. In Galatians 5, now to the church, Galatia, Paul says in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And that seems to be our default. That seems to be what we often do to each other. And I think we do it without even knowing sometimes, which is crazy that we do that. Why do we do it, even unintentionally? And I was thinking that pride is the issue. We think we know better than someone else. So it's about my mind, not anyone else's mind. Or maybe our goal or direction, it's my goal, it's my direction, but it's not aligned with Jesus. It's not aligned with Christ. So it's in conflict. Or we think we know how someone else should feel. I think that's a very common one. So we try to correct them. And then when they don't like that, we get our feelings hurt, right? Or we think that someone's doing something the wrong way or that we can do it better. So maybe we say something behind their back or unnecessarily or very unkindly to their face. Or maybe we just don't want to associate with somebody because they annoy us. They rub us the wrong way. Or maybe we're just too busy and we can't humble ourselves and slow down to feel, to sympathize with them. All of those things, what's the root behind it? It's pride and self. We're thinking about ourselves. So we're proud in spirit rather than being humble in spirit. And we're hard-hearted rather than kind or tender-hearted. We're unkind. And oftentimes, because of our pride, we're doing that without even seeing or realizing it. I was just, as I was studying this, I was like, oh God, please remove this heart of stone in me. Give me a heart of flesh. And if I'm doing something like that, I want to ask you guys, let me know. Because I really don't want to do that to you. That's really not my intent. And if I'm blind in it, I want to know. Because I want to love you well. I want to love you like Christ. So that's a pretty high standard that Peter's calling us to, right? That's a lot. And he moves on in verse 9. After giving us all those things, then he gives us an example of how to do that. He says, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult. Responding in kind. Isn't that easy to do? Go tit for tat. If you get somebody throwing evil and insults at you, it's really easy to respond in the exact same way, right back at them. And what happens is, when we get attacked like that, our emotions rise, right? And then we respond, and then their emotions rise. And it's back and forth in this rising anger, and the whole situation just becomes a whole lot more volatile. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced that, right? Especially not in your marriages. And what happens is it just results in more hurt on each side. And as you get more hurt, you use more hurtful words towards one another. It just escalates, can easily escalate out of control. I thought that this was interesting. What he's saying here is especially poignant given the context that he was speaking to them in. Remember, his audience, they were experiencing persecution. So their lives on the daily was experiencing evil, true evil, and insult toward them for no reason, nothing that they had done offensive other than believe in Christ. So this instruction to them was very real, and I'm sure very difficult to hear. I've got to not respond this way, not with evil or insult. We don't so much experience that here in America. I think the most where you see it would maybe be online, because people are much more willing to say things that they wouldn't say in person online. So you might share something and somebody might comment, but oftentimes, even as Christians, what do? We respond tit for tat, insult for insult, even if it's veiled or maybe like a little sarcastic, right? But there's escalating anger and rhetoric. And Peter is saying, instead of this rising anger, he's inviting us to rise above. Not rise in anger, but rise above by being lowly in mind and humble, to not respond in kind, but in humility. And how he says to do that, he says, but giving a blessing instead. Last week, we had a gentleman come into the church. And as you guys know, as the weather gets warmer, we tend to get more and more folks coming through of the transient type and nature. We had a gentleman come in, and he was very agitated and angry. And he came in with a very entitled attitude. And it was hard to, he seemed a little unstable as well. So I don't know if there was anything going on besides emotions. It might have been. It's hard to tell. It would have been easy to respond in anger or judgment. And it might have even felt justified if I was in pride to say, oh, here's just another transient. Who do you think you are? You know, walking in here, coming in here angry at us already, and you don't even know us. And acting as if we owe you something or anything. It would have been easy to respond that way. Just say, hey, get out. Your behavior, your attitude's not acceptable here. But instead, I tried to listen and be loving and sympathetic. And it was very cool to see how a calm and gentle, tender heart kind of diffused that attitude of anger. Just to hear, to be sympathetic, even though in my personal experience, it would be very easy to be jaded with how many stories I've heard from folks like that. And there were others who responded that way as well. I appreciate you. You know who you are. To love that man who came in here. And the result was that showing this guy that God loves him and offering a blessing instead of insult for insult, he left calmer, and I hope that he left feeling like he was loved by God to give a blessing. And what Peter's talking about here is sincerity, to give a sincere blessing. You ever heard the phrase, oh, bless your heart, right? That's not the kind of blessing I think that Peter's talking about. Well, God bless you, you know, bless your heart. It's not sarcastic again, and it's not surface level. It's from that place that he described earlier, from our bowels, our guts, our heart, to bless. And why? And this is a point that I mentioned at the beginning. Here's the point. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Here is that word called again. It's come up several times in Peter's letter. I think he's trying to emphasize and remind his audience and us, you are chosen as a Christian who has been saved in Christ. Did you know that, William? You were chosen. Mary, you were chosen. You were chosen. He chose us and picked us out of 8 billion people. It's crazy. And you've been called or chosen for a purpose. Why were we called? Why were we chosen? Well, here, one reason that he gives is to inherit a blessing. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless us. And how does that happen? Bless and be blessed. It really is as simple as that. This calling, this purpose to be blessed is tied to an inheritance. And this is also something we've talked about. What is this inheritance based off of here? In context, what he just talked about, verse 8, the beginning of verse 9. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. What is that? Those are works. Those are actions that we take. So he's tying this blessing that we are going to inherit to those actions. What we do in this body after believing in Jesus Christ. Peter is alluding to the next age, the kingdom age again, and our works and the reward for those works. And I'm not talking about works-based salvation. So I want to clarify that. We are only made right with God, saved from our sins, forgiven our sins, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God that no one should boast. When it comes to us being made right with God and gaining access and entrance into heaven, that is through Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his blood alone. But Scripture does tell us that there is a reward for living righteously and obeying Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. If you notice, he says that you might inherit. It's not guaranteed, this blessing. Eternal life is guaranteed. But the blessing and reward in the next age, what is that dependent on? Are you going to bless now? Or are you going to curse? Are you going to respond with evil and insult? Or are you going to bless? We've been called and we've been saved. We've been justified that we might inherit a blessing. Will we fulfill that calling? So Peter, in verses 10 through 12, he quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16 to kind of support or back up what he just said. And it's a Psalm of David. And what that scripture perfectly supports and ties together what Peter has been saying. Let's read it. In verse 10, it says, "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." So we were just talking about the blessing in the future, right? That if we do what he says here, to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, giving a blessing, that we will inherit a reward, a blessing in that next age. But now, in verse 10, he's showing us what it means that God wants to bless us also here today based off our obedience to this. Let him who means to love life and see good days. Does anybody want to love life and see good days? Wouldn't that be a blessing? To enjoy your life, to love your life, to see every day is good. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a rose-petaled path. But when we do what God has called us to do, what he's made us to do, there's a blessing in that. No matter what you face, you can love life and see good days. Enjoy your life. That's the blessing that he has for us today if we live what he's been saying, what we've been talking about. So he addresses our words in verse 10. He says, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So that's just like what he said, not giving evil for evil or insult for insult, right? Our words. And then in verse 11, he addresses our actions. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Those are actions that we do, not just our words. To seek peace and pursue it. And how do you do that? By doing what he said in verse 8, right? Living harmonious, and sympathetic, kind-hearted, brotherly, with humble in spirit. And then verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. Blessing today, once again, not only to love life and see good days, but if we do this, if we live this, he is saying, God's eyes are going to be upon you. And his ear is going to be attentive to your prayer. Do you remember last week talking to the husbands? When they are disobedient to the word, when they're not treating their wives with honor, what happens? Your prayers are hindered. But here he's saying, if we treat everybody, our wives especially, and first and foremost as our closest relationship and as a picture of our relationship with Christ, but if we treat everyone harmoniously, brotherly, kind-hearted, if we obey this, if we bless instead of cursing, God's ear will be attentive to your prayers. Man, that sounds good. His eyes will be on you. So how do we as Christians inherit a blessing? Do this, right? It's pretty simple. Let's live it. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, whether in word or in deed. Not to lie, but to give a blessing, to do good, to seek peace, to pursue it. If we do those things, then we're going to have a blessing now in this life. We'll be able to love our life and see good days, and the eyes of God will be upon us, and his ears will be attentive to our prayer. And then we will also have blessing to come in the next age, that reward in the kingdom when he comes again. But if we do respond with evil for evil, or insult for insult. And if we do the opposite of what he says, being harmonious, sympathetic, if we sow discord, if we're callous in our heart toward one another, if we're unloving toward one another, if we're hard-hearted, if we're proud. At the end of verse 12, it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't know about you, but I don't want the face of the Lord to be against me. And I don't want to experience loss of reward at the judgment seat. What sounds better? All right? Let's bless and be blessed. And I want to encourage us to try to see beyond our own feelings. Because some of us are not very self-aware. I'm one of them, my wife can attest. Sometimes we think we're doing great, and we don't realize that we're going around hurting people. Unintentionally, but because we're not listening. We're not being sympathetic. We're telling people how they should feel. We're just steamrolling over people. Let's try to live this in our church so that we can all experience the blessing that God has for us now and in the age to come. Amen? Lord God, this is a high standard. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us each maybe to take one of those things one where you're speaking to us where we maybe know or have an inkling that we might struggle with it. Being harmonious, maybe we like to argue or sympathetic. Maybe we struggle to understand people's feelings and just want them to feel different. Or being brotherly, maybe we're cold toward others or kind-hearted. Humble in spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us and show us and help us just to take a bite-sized chunk that we can chew on and digest and try to change. Because it's not enough to hear. We got to live this, Lord. And I pray that you'd write it on our hearts. You'd write it on our minds. Your word would be on our lips, on the tip of our tongue. And that we could live this. Because those hurting people who are looking for connection and for love, they're not only out in this world, but they're right here in this church. And I pray that we could be that for each other. That we could be a kind-hearted, harmonious, brotherly, affectionate, and compassionate community where people feel seen and heard and understood and loved, and they can see the heart of Christ in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, finish up with a song of worship.